We started the Gospel of Matthew a couple of months ago, and now we are slowly working our way through Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. We are a couple of sections in. We looked at the Beatitudes. We looked then at the passage where Jesus commands us to be salt and light in the world. And now he is going to get into an exposition of the Law of Moses. We'll be looking at some specifics next week here in verses 5, 17 through 20. Jesus gives more or less an introduction to what he's going to be speaking about later on in Matthew 5. So let's read together Matthew 5, 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words of our Lord this morning, I ask that you will fill us with your spirits, that we may have a right understanding of them. Lord, I confess how much I need your help. Without you, I am nothing. Without your spirit working in our hearts, these words are totally useless. So, Lord, come and help me today to preach a true word. And, Lord, I ask that you will help my brothers and sisters to receive what Christ wants for us from this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1517, a conquistador named Francisco Hernandez Cordoba led an expedition to explore the Yucatan Peninsula. When he arrived there and encountered the inhabitants of the peninsula, he spoke to them in his native Spanish language and asked them what the peninsula was called. Well, the Mayans who lived there had never heard the Spanish language before, so they responded to Cordoba, "Yucatan," which means, "I don't know what you're saying." But Cordoba, who had never heard the Mayan language before, assumed they were speaking Spanish and had correctly identified the name of the peninsula, so it has thenceforth been known as the "I don't understand what you are saying" peninsula. It's easy to jump to wrong conclusions, isn't it? Just this week, I saw a meme that said, "The only exercise I get is jumping to conclusions." We do it frequently, and when we do, we are apt to come to some wrong conclusions that have serious consequences. Here in this famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was dealing with a wrong conclusion that had been jumped to by some zealous Jews concerning his ministry. And by the way, it's the same conclusion that's easy for us to jump to as well. In this case, as is often the case in the Gospels, it was the Pharisees, apparently, who had jumped to the wrong conclusion. The Pharisees had no doubt heard about this self-proclaimed Messiah who was preaching out in Galilee, and they had gone to hear it for themselves. They had heard Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom, that we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Jesus had told the people, even the Gentiles, that they could be made right with God apart from good works only through faith in him. They had heard Jesus say that if they simply believed in Christ, turning from their sins, that they would be forgiven of their sins. They would know that they were loved by God and that they had eternal life. And all of this was for free. They didn't have to do anything at all to get it. In fact, Jesus told them that there was nothing at all they could do to get it. It was a gift. Jesus called it the gospel, the good news. But when the Pharisees heard it, they jumped to the wrong conclusion. The Pharisees heard this message of grace and forgiveness apart from good works, and they said to Jesus, "You don't take God's law seriously. You don't care about what Moses and the prophets taught. You don't care about obedience. You're just some soft preacher who's okay with lawlessness and licentiousness. You, Jesus, don't get it. The Pharisees thought that Jesus' emphasis on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was against the law. They didn't think that Jesus had a place for the law in his theology. And it's not too hard to see why they would jump to that conclusion. Consider the Sermon on the Mount. In the very first part of the sermon, Jesus preaches the Beatitudes, where he blesses his disciples. "Blessed are you," he said. He told them that before they do any good works, before the law comes into play, before they do any obedience, and in spite of their sin, they are blessed by God through faith in Jesus. They had received all of the promises of the covenant through faith in him. When you think about it, the conclusion that the Pharisees came to doesn't seem that ridiculous. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous British pastor, who said that if you're really preaching the gospel as it's given to us in scriptures, people ought to wonder what in the world the law has to do with it. When it comes to the gospel itself, there is no law in it. The law tells you what you have to do. The gospel tells you that it's been done. The Second Helvetic Confession, written in 1562, goes as far as to say this: "The gospel is indeed opposed to the law. For the law works wrath and announces a curse, whereas the gospel preaches grace and blessing." That's what Jesus taught. It's easy to see why the Pharisees would jump to that conclusion about Jesus. And it's something that we have to wrestle with as Christians. Did Jesus care about the law? Does the law of God revealed in the Old Testament have a place in Christianity? And just like the Pharisees, it's really easy for us to jump to the wrong conclusion. There are a number of wrong conclusions that Christians can make about the law. And as we are going to see, we find that the Pharisees made all of these mistakes. The first and most recognizable wrong conclusion about the law is legalism. Some will say that the way that I have described the gospel to you cannot be correct. It cannot be correct, they say, that we receive salvation as a totally free gift from God. Something has to be required of us. There is something, I don't know what it is, they'll say, but there's something we've got to do to be saved. So either intentionally, like the Pharisees, or unintentionally, without knowing what we're doing, we add the requirement of some kind of work to the gospel. We make salvation dependent or conditioned on our obedience. So a legalist will say, "I'm doing all I can do to get to heaven." Or maybe they'll say, "I hope I've done enough in order to get to heaven." It's a deadly conclusion about the law because it totally does away with the gospel. A second wrong conclusion is called antinomianism. I know that's a big word, but it's pretty simple to understand. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So an antinomian is someone who is anti-nomos, anti-law. An antinomian will say, "Hey, salvation is a free gift. I don't have to do anything in order to earn salvation, so it doesn't matter at all how I live." Sinclair Ferguson says that an antinomian will twist the old song around. "Free from the law, oh happy condition. I can sin as I please and still have remission." An antinomian will say, "It doesn't matter how you live, you're still going to heaven. That's the gospel." Those who are anti-law can't see a place for the law in Christianity. They have no room for things like repentance and sanctification and obedience. Yeah, they might encourage good works, but not as a necessary fruit of justification, not as a necessary fruit of salvation. They'll encourage good works just because, well, good works are better than sin. And that was essentially what the Pharisees charged Jesus with. They said he didn't care about the law, He didn't have a place for it. They would have said that the gospel that Jesus preached encouraged people to live however they want. And true antinomianism certainly does encourage people to live however they want, and it's deadly. There's a third error we often find concerning the law. It's a little more subtle. It's formalism. Formalism has a little bit in common with both legalism and antinomianism. Like legalism, a formalist believes in checking off certain boxes. Formalist does good works. They go to church. They put a 20 in the offering plate. But like the antinomian, they pick and choose which boxes they're going to check. And the boxes they like to check are the ones that everybody sees. They check the go to church box and they check the tithe box, but they're not so much concerned about the thou shalt not covet box or the don't lust box. The formalist thinks that the law is primarily about simple outward actions. And he likes to do some of those outward actions, but not for God's glory. He does them so that people will see him. He wouldn't say it, but he does things just to make himself look good. It's a damning error. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus seeks to refute the errant conclusions of the Pharisees. In these verses, Jesus wants to show how though we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the law has ongoing validity in the life of the Christian. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." In other words, every command found in the Old Testament, every single one, every duty, every regulation, every do this, every don't do that, is not erased by the gospel. That's the main thing Jesus wants to communicate here. The gospel does not erase the law. Just because we are saved by grace apart from works does not mean that Christianity has no place for God's law. But Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, does more here than defend his view of the law. Very subtly, in his teaching about the law, Jesus turns the accusation back on the Pharisees. In this passage, Jesus wants to show not only that he has the right understanding of the law, but that it's the Pharisees, with all of their knowledge, with all of their supposed righteousness, who do not understand the law. What Jesus is going to show is that it's not he, but the Pharisees who oppose God's law. In this passage, Jesus teaches us three things about God's law, each of which correct those wrong conclusions that we, like the Pharisees, can draw about it. And lastly, Jesus shows us what it is that's at the root of all of our misunderstandings about the law. So we consider this passage together. We first see that Jesus teaches that God's law stands forever. Look with me at verse 18. In this verse, Jesus gives the reason why the law cannot be abolished. He says, "You can't abolish it, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." I'm sure that you have heard phrases before that denote extreme improbability. They're the kind of things we say when something is just not going to happen. That'll be the day when pigs fly. Don't hold your breath. Only if the sky falls. Once in a blue moon. It's like squeezing water out of a rock. And my personal favorite, that'll happen when Penn State football wins a national championship. That's what Jesus meant when he said that not an iota or a dot would pass from the law until heaven and earth pass away. Not until pigs fly will the law be abolished. Not an iota, not a dot. An iota was the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. The dot that he is referring to was in the Hebrew alphabet, the letter yod. It looked just like a little dot. He was saying that there is nothing in the law that was ever going to fade away. God's standards are his standards. His demands are his demands. The law stands forever. When God gave the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, he wasn't coming up with new stuff. The laws that God gave to Moses were simply a reflection of the character of God. When God told Israel to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, he wasn't speaking just to Israel as if those things were unique to Israel. The laws that he gave to them were for all people everywhere. They were demanded of all people in all of human history. And it's the same even with the ceremonial law. That's what we call it, all the sacrifices and the temple and the purity laws. All of those things, though they were done by the Israelites, were a reflection of God's character. God's character demands obedience. And for disobedience, God's character demands sacrifice and punishment. So these things then cannot be abolished. If God's law is a reflection of God's character, the law can no more cease to be in force than God can cease to exist. God's laws are still in place. As Christians, we do bear a different relationship to the law. Because of what Christ has done, the law doesn't have the power to condemn us any longer, but we are still obligated to obey it. Now, you might think that surely the Pharisees, being good Jews, believed that. Surely the Pharisees, of all people, believed that God's law was eternal. When you read the Gospels, however, a different story emerges. Perhaps the most famous example comes from Matthew 23, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law." The Pharisees, they had the tithing laws down pat, but when it came to weightier matters, like mercy and justice, well, they set that off to the side. Those things weren't as important. In the end, what Jesus is saying, he said it's the Pharisees, not he, who were antinomians. It was the Pharisees who thought they could pick and choose which law to obey, who had the wrong view of the law. Church, we are saved by grace. But while we are free from the law's condemning power, we are not free to ignore the law as if it doesn't matter. Because God's law is a revelation of his holy character, it is in force now and forever. Yes, Revelation teaches us that someday heaven and earth will pass away. I'm sure you remember that famous phrase from the words of Jesus. But do you remember what Jesus said next? Though heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. Even in eternity, we will be obeying the law of God. That's why the Bible says that. That's why what the Bible says, for example, about things like sexuality and gender and marriage that we talked about a few weeks ago, they don't change based on the whims of the culture. They are rooted in the holy character of God. So since the law can't be abolished, let's obey faithfully. What Jesus teaches us next about the law is that God's law is inflexible. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches others to do them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." When you think about a legalist, usually the image that pops into your mind is somebody who is really serious about the law and obedience. The Pharisees are good examples. These were straight-laced guys, never miss a Sunday kind of people. They were very religious. They went to temple. They prayed. They fasted. They tithed. Everybody said the Pharisees are serious people. But here's the thing about legalism. If you are a person who believes that your standing with God is based on how well you obey the law, you are eventually going to start to cut some corners on the law. You're going to start to shrink down the demands of the law. Why? Because we know intuitively that we can't be perfect. The Pharisees were apparently serious, but they weren't crazy. The Pharisees knew that nobody could keep the law perfectly. They had a couple thousand years of Jewish history to prove it. So what they did was they relaxed the law. The Pharisees would have said, hey, man, it's impossible to keep the law perfectly. Nobody can keep the law perfectly, but what you need to do is you need to give it your best shot. You need to buckle down and work really, really, really hard to obey God. And actually what the Pharisees said is, it's so impossible to keep that we're going to put extra little circles around the law. You're not supposed to work on Sunday. So now we're going to regulate how many steps you can take on a Sunday to make sure that you don't accidentally break that law. You might say, doesn't that sound like they take the law seriously? Doesn't that almost sound like it makes them humble that they're trying so hard to obey the law? From Jesus' perspective, the Pharisees had a small, weak view of the law. From the perspective of Jesus, the Pharisees didn't take the law nearly serious enough. When I think about the law, I'm reminded of Star Wars. In The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker travels to Dagobah to be trained by Master Yoda. And during his training, Luke becomes frustrated with what Yoda asked him to do. So he says, I'll try. But Yoda interrupts and says, try not. Do or do not. There is no try. That is how God speaks to us in the law. The law does not give brownie points for trying your hardest. There is no flexibility in the law. You either do it or you don't. You either fully obey or you don't obey. The law is black and white. The law demands not just that we give it our all, not just that we put our best effort in. The law demands that we follow it perfectly and perpetually. Absolute perfection is the standard God sets in the law. And that's why Jesus says you can't relax the law. When you relax the law, you end up cheap-shotting the law. You make the law out to be less than it is. You make the law out to be something that can be accomplished. It sounds harsh to say this, but we have to say it to people. God is not pleased with your good efforts at being obedient. God is not pleased with people who give it their earnest best shot. There are going to be a lot of people in hell, including a lot of these Pharisees, who thought they were giving it their best shot and that God was happy with that. Is that because God is mean? No. It's because God is holy. Our best efforts cannot overcome our failures to obey the law. Our best efforts cannot reach perfection. As hard as we try, we are still sinful to the core. So even our best works are stained by sin. And because God is completely, absolutely pure, nothing which is impure can enter into his presence. Holiness demands perfection. But that's why God gave the law. That's why God set the standard so high. God wanted to disillusion people of their self-righteousness. The law doesn't tell you how good you have to be to get to heaven. It exists to tell you that you can't get there on your own. So do you see what anybody who relaxes the law is doing? Anybody who relaxes the law in an effort to keep people from feeling bad about their sin, or in order to make them feel good about themselves, or even in order to try and promote obedience, is keeping them out of heaven because they're blinding them to who they really are. The Pharisees were far from heaven, not because they needed to put in more effort, but because they needed to learn that no amount of effort would suffice. The law is not here to make people feel like they're doing a good job at pleasing God. The law is here to crush people into the dirt so that they cry out for mercy. That's why Jesus preached law and grace. The Pharisees said, Jesus, grace is weak. Grace keeps people from obeying. But Jesus said, you guys don't get it. Jesus knew the standard set by the law, and he knew that unless there was something there to rescue us from it, we would be without hope. So Jesus preached the law to its fullest standard to crush people, to disillusion them of their self-righteousness, and then to rescue them by grace. Third, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us that God's law gets to the heart. The Pharisees' practice of the law was a lot like what we might call keeping up with the Joneses. The law demanded 2 fasts a year. So in order to be more serious than their regular Jewish neighbors, the Pharisees fasted 2 times a week. If a regular Jew wasn't going to work on the Sabbath, the Pharisee wasn't even going to walk on the Sabbath. They took religion to the next level. So when a regular Jew looked at a Pharisee, he thought, there is a really special guy. That's a very righteous man, very holy. But consider what Jesus says of the Pharisees in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Whoa.
What a shock to Matthew's Jewish readers. Don't these guys have an exceedingly high righteousness? Or don't they? Jesus is not paying a compliment to the Pharisees here. He's not saying, there's your standard. If you shoot just a little higher than those Pharisees, you're in. No, in the mind of Jesus, the righteousness of the Pharisees is not impressive at all. Actually, it's quite the opposite. What Jesus is doing here is saying that the Pharisees don't have righteousness. You see, Jesus knew what was going on beneath all of that exterior righteousness and their attempt to keep up with the Joneses. He knew they were just formalists. They were doing it all for show. In chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to chastise the Pharisees for praying on street corners and fasting to be seen by men. Jesus knew that the Pharisees, as righteous as they seemed, didn't really love God or his law. They loved what the law could get for them, which was applause and respect and fame. No, the Pharisees didn't have true righteousness. They were hypocrites of the highest order. Their righteousness was a total sham. It was all an act. It wasn't about the heart. Here at the end of the passage, we get a glimpse into an even bigger problem with the Pharisees. It's not just that they didn't understand the law. The Pharisees didn't get God. Who do they think God is? Is he blind? Can God see through that facade? Do they really think that God Almighty doesn't know what's going on here? The Pharisees treated God just like they treated the law. They trifled with him. No wonder later on in Matthew 23, Jesus is going to pronounce woes on the Pharisees. Not the blessings of the Beatitudes, but woes. You don't get into heaven with fake, false righteousness. Christian, God does not save us by our works, but he does expect us to grow in true righteousness. God wants us to obey from the heart. He wants us to obey for his glory. That's what a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees is. Yes, God has saved us from the condemning power of the law, but he has also saved us so that we obey the law and love him from the heart, not for show. This passage is meant to serve as a warning to those who would be Sunday morning Christians. You're a Christian here, but that's it. Out there, you're just like everybody else. Jesus says to you, If your righteous is only Sunday morning deep, you're deluding yourself. You will not enter the kingdom of God. It's not because you don't have enough good works, but because your manner of living proves you do not believe the gospel. So what you need to do is repent and believe the gospel. You need to turn to Jesus and begin to grow in true righteousness as a fruit of faith. God's law goes deeper than Sunday morning, right to the heart. Lastly, consider the truth that runs beneath everything else we have learned so far about God's law, which is that God's law points us to Jesus. Earlier this morning, I said that Jesus was going to help us see one thing that was at the root of all of these misunderstandings of the law. And when we look closely at legalism, antinomianism, and formalism, it's not too hard to see. In one form or another, all of our misunderstandings about the law are rooted in this. We think the law is about us. Formalism says that God's law exists to help me look good for other people. Legalism says that God's law exists to help me look good for God. Antinomianism says that I can do what I want and God's law doesn't matter. All three wrong conclusions about the law are ultimately about us. The Pharisees certainly thought the law was about them. Remember that story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. The Pharisee stood up proudly. "Oh Lord, thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I own." The Pharisees thought the law was about how good it made them look. What does Jesus say? "I came not to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them." As we have seen already in Matthew's gospel, he likes that word fulfill. He's used it 6 times already. When Matthew looks at the Old Testament, he sees Jesus. And he sees him not just in prophecies about the Messiah. He sees him in the law too. When Jesus says he came to fulfill the law, he's saying that everything contained in the law, the entire law of Moses, everything written concerning the law and the prophets, all of it points to him. How does the law point to Jesus? How does Jesus fulfill it? In a number of ways. As we'll see next week, very clearly, Jesus fulfilled the law through his teaching. Jesus helped us to see the full extent of the law of Moses. Next week, we're going to consider how the law condemns not just murder, but a person who hates his brother in his heart. Jesus takes the law and ratchets up the tension. But Jesus would not only teach the law, he would live the law. Jesus came to be all that the law demands. He came to meet the standard of perfection. He did obey the law personally, perpetually, and perfectly. He loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. His delight was in the law of God. His righteousness was not a fake, false, skin-deep righteousness. Obedience flowed from the depths of his heart as his highest and greatest joy. Jesus fulfilled the law in his entirety. And this includes not just his living, but his dying as well. Did you know that the cross is about the law? Did you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was still fulfilling the law? When Jesus died, he was fulfilling everything the law demands as a sacrifice and payment for sin. The law required that blood be shed for sin. So Jesus went to the cross as the sacrifice demanded by the holy law of God. The law isn't about us. All of it is about Jesus. And this is good news because while the law is not about us, The law certainly demands that we ask ourselves some questions. The law demands that we ask, do I obey from the heart? Or is my righteousness skin deep? Do I love the law? Do I love God? Do I obey for His glory or mine? Here's the thing about the law. If the standard is perfection, then the law answers that we answer negatively to those questions. Even if we're Christians, we do not always obey from the heart. We do not always love God or His law. We do not perfectly, perpetually obey for His glory. The law demands that we admit that we are just like those Pharisees. It doesn't matter how many boxes you check off the list. If you look at the law of God and are pleased with yourself, if you look at the law of God and conclude that you are righteous and that your works are good enough, you do not understand the law of God. You are blind and as unrighteous as the worst of sinners. That Jesus fulfilled the law is good news, though. Because once you understand that the law is about Jesus, once you believe that Jesus lived the perfect life in full obedience to the law, once you believe that He died to pay the penalty the law demands for your sin, and you believe that He did all of this for you, you are enabled to look away from yourself to the perfect performance of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the gospel announces that Jesus came to fulfill the law for us. The gospel is that by faith we are counted as having fulfilled the law to the same degree, to the same standard as did Jesus Christ. When Jesus spoke about an exceeding righteousness, He did want us to know that we have to obey, that we have to obey from the heart. But don't miss this life-giving good news. That exceeding righteousness that God demands is not grounded in an inherent righteousness. It is not grounded in a righteousness that we possess or generate. The exceeding righteousness that gets us into the kingdom of heaven is grounded in a free gift of perfect righteousness that Jesus Christ has won for us and freely given to all who repent and believe in Jesus. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't put your hope in your ability to fulfill the law. It's futile. Look at the law for what it is, God's eternal, inflexible standard of perfection that must be kept down to the smallest dot. And looking to the law, come to despair of yourself and your abilities, and look to the one to whom the whole law points, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Look to Him and find for yourself the righteousness that God demands. Don't draw the wrong conclusions about the law. God bestows salvation on us freely, apart from works. But that doesn't mean there is no room for the law in Christianity. The law stands forever. God calls us to an exceeding righteousness, a righteousness that flows from the heart. We can't do away with it. We can't pick and choose what to obey. But our religion is not that of the Pharisees. There is no earning or keeping in our obedience. We look to the law and seek to obey it, not for ourselves, but because it points us to Jesus, who fulfilled the law in our place and won our salvation. Let's pray.